Now I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that reading, if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, you'll find that reading at 807, page 807 in the Church Bible, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 17 verses this evening, and then God willing, next Lord's Day morning, we will look at the final section, verse 18, to the end of the chapter. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1 through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and our God, we pray that you would indeed speak to us now. Lord, you know us, each one of us. We pray that you would draw near, speak into our lives in the way that you alone can. We would then not hear the words of a mere man, but hear you, the living God, speaking to each of us. Hear us now, we pray. May the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts, in fact, be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Hear our prayers now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you may be forgiven for asking why start like this. A bunch of dead guys for Christmas. Is that what I needed? Well, what do you think about this in a different way? You ever experienced this? I'm sure some of you have. You've had children that have grown up. And they're thinking about getting married. You know, there's the chap, there's the lassie that they're interested in, and the family, right? that they're going into, you know, they're going to be the in-laws. They invite you around for dinner. It's the first time you meet the in-laws, possible future in-laws, right? Now, what do? You're enjoying the meal, you're talking and so on, and things are going very, very well. And then what do? They bring out the family photographs. And they start to show you the photographs of everybody, right? There's the wee lassie, or there's the wee laddie, and there he is in his diapers, or there he is when he's 14 years old with a crazy haircut. There's all these things, right? What are they doing when they show you the photographs? They're welcoming you into the family. They're welcoming you into the family. They're showing all the events, all the incidents. This is us, and you're welcome. Now, I want you to think about what Matthew is doing here in exactly the same way. The genealogy that's laid out here, it's a welcoming you, right? This is the family photo album of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God himself is inviting you to come in, to see. To behold the ones that make up the family tree of the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this particular genealogy, we have another one in Luke's Gospel, but this one is written by Matthew. And it bears all the marks, all the hallmarks of Matthew. For a start off, Matthew was an outcast. Do you remember that? Matthew was a tax collector. And in Matthew chapter 9, he throws his I've come to Jesus party. And who turns up for it? Tax collectors and sinners. And that's it. Nobody else comes to this event. But here's the thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ had changed his life, had given him life, and had even appointed him to write one of the Gospels. And this outcast that's brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see as we look at this genealogy together. We see many, many others who are outcasts whom the Lord Jesus Christ brought in. But the other thing is that not only was he a tax collector, but he was also a Jew. And Matthew's gospel is one of the most Jewish of all the gospels. The only other one that competes with it is John's gospel. But Matthew's gospel teaches us emphatically and clearly that Jesus is the messianic king. And this is the genealogy of a king. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes in the line of great David and is great David's greatest son. So Matthew starts with the genealogy. Now, beloved, this genealogy is all about the grace of God. The grace of God in bringing us the king, and the grace of God in the salvation that the king brought for us. And I want us to see grace. I want us to look at grace together as we look at this genealogy. Four things that we're going to look at. First thing that we're going to look at is this. Grace in a new beginning. Notice how he starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, why does he begin like that? I want you to notice this word, genealogy. The book of the genealogy. Now, look down at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ. See that word, birth? Do you see verse 1, the word genealogy? In the original, in the Greek, it's exactly the same word. Those two words. One is genealogy, one is birth. In the original, it's the word Genesis. That's the word in the original. In both those two occasions. Now, the word Genesis means, of course, origin or source. And Matthew is pointing us back to, right, the book Genesis. This is the book of the genealogy. This is the book of the Genesis, the origin of Jesus Christ. I remember the book of Genesis. How is that organized? It's not organized by chapters as we have it out. It's organized by what are called toledotes. That is 10 of them. These are the generations of. These are the genealogy of. This the book goes from beginning to end like that. Chapter 2 begins. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they and so on. Now the one of these things, these headings, that's the most like Mark Matthew's is the one that begins chapter 5. And it says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And Matthew has almost taken that verbatim, but changed the name. Only changed the name. And what's the point of that? Well, of course, Genesis 5 occurs after the fall. The fall occurs in chapter 3. And here in chapter 5, what we have is the announcement of a new beginning. Because chapter 5 is full of a whole bunch of dead guys. More of them. It's a big long list of names that are really, really hard to pronounce. But here's the thing. There's a refrain that occurs. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. And it goes through all chapter with that word flowing out again and again and again. I remember, beloved, Genesis is a book that begins with life. God makes life. But then the fall occurs and death reigns through Adam. And chapter 5 is a catalogue of exactly that death reigning through Adam. And how does the book end? How does Genesis end? It ends with a coffin. Joseph in Egypt laid in a coffin. So, why does Matthew begin his gospel reminding us, echoing back to that? Well, because it's a new beginning. Because this is the new beginning. Jesus, you see, Matthew is telling us, is the new Adam. But this is very, very different. Why is it very, very different? Because this ends not with a coffin, but with an empty tomb. This ends with Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Genesis begins, subdue the earth and rule. But Adam falls and forfeits the right to reign. But our Lord Jesus Christ conquers. And how does Matthew end? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and proclaim the gospel. You see, because our Lord Jesus Christ in his death, death dies to reign no more. It's a new beginning. And that's what Matthew is telling us. A new beginning is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does this make any difference? Does true and certain hope make any difference? Yes, it does. If you have a share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, do you listen to that? If you have a share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes a difference. Makes the difference between, let's see, a bumper sticker, right? You've seen this bumper sticker. Life's a bitch, and then you die. Or you can have a tombstone. Jerusha Edwards. Wee young girl. Died just after her marriage. She wrote on her tombstone, right? This is her bumper sticker. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. That's what she put on her tombstone. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. See, does the resurrection make a difference? Life's a bitch and then you die? Or, I will be satisfied when I awake and I fix my eyes on you. Do you need a new beginning? That's what Matthew's asking you. These very first words that come out of his mouth at the beginning of his gospel. Do you need a new beginning? That's what Christmas is about. It's not a wee baby and tinsel and presents and not even family. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to bring life by dying. And you need a new beginning. Do you know that you need a new beginning? That's the first thing. The second thing that we see here is grace, not just grace in the new beginning, but grace in an unfolding plan, the unfolding plan of God. Well, what we have here, and verse 17 is this summary. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. It's a summary statement. And what he's saying is this genealogy, this tree is not exhaustive. It's selective. It's a summary. It's a summary of history. It recounts to us the unfolding plan of Almighty God. And much of that history, as we'll see in a moment, is dark. And we ask the question, is he there in the dark places? And in the dark times and in the dark circumstances? This genealogy tells us emphatically that he is. But it shows us, you see, that Jesus' origin is from obscurity. He is a king. But he's a king from obscurity. He's a shoot that springs from the wilderness. You see, the world say, you know, they won't recognize his pedigree. You know, where's he from? Who's he? Who's his parents that we should recognize him? And what do they do at the end of it all? They stick up that thing at the head of his cross. You know, King of the Jews, mocking him. Even in his death. What's the point of this summary? What's the point of this history? That's what Matthew is doing. He is recounting to us generation after generation, century after century, of God's unfolding plan. What we're reading here is the providence of God. Beloved, you understand that Christmas is about the providence of God and the hope that God's people have because of the providence of God. God is working his purposes out as year unfolds to year. We read at this time of the year, it's the bits that the kids always have trouble with when they're reading, right? Emperor Augustus and Quirinius, or whatever his name is, and you trip over the words, and there's these censuses, and there's these commanders and so on, and they're fulfilling these Roman demands, right? Wrong. The Romans are fulfilling God's demands. And God's people are fulfilling God's demands. Because God's unfolding plan is determining what is unfolding. Same, and it's the same as everyone else on this list. Every individual is here. All the events that transpired in their life, right? They're unfolding, they're happening, because they're leading to these words, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now here's the question. Has God stopped acting in this way? The Bible's finished, right? All this is written. Jesus has come. Has he stopped acting in this way? Is not God, your heavenly Father, is not he sovereign Lord now? So I ask you, can you trust him that he's working his good purposes out in your circumstances, even now. Beloved, this is important because we go through these things every year. But do you take to heart, do you apply to yourself the eternal truth of the providence of God? Now think on this. Before the world was, God set his heart on redeeming you. And because he set his heart on redeeming you, God set in motion his plan in history and through history. He worked all that history. See, every single bit of the details, all the way down to his son coming. Because he set his heart on redeeming you. And all those things unfolding and transpired. He brought him into the world in Bethlehem to live a perfect life, to go to the cross, to rise on the third day, to redeem you from your sins and to give you life. He did all those things. The question comes, can you trust him now in the unfolding details of your life right today? Him who has done all those things to get you to the place where you are right now. That he is at work in your life. Can you trust that and trust him in your circumstances? See, that's what Christmas reminds us of. It should, as we think about it and apply it to our lives. The Heidelberg Catechism, we're working our way through this in the morning. Question 27, one that's ahead of us, says this. What do you understand by the providence of God? Listen to this magnificent answer. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's what this genealogy is teaching us. It's what is teaching us. And you see, it's breathtaking in its breadth of God's actions for his people. Let me use an illustration. I don't know if this illustration works, resonates with you. I love maps. If ever I was caught as a kid under the covers with my flashlight on, reading, right? It would be with a map. And I'd be looking at maps because I just love maps. They're just a wonderful piece of art. But here's the thing. Have you ever traced back the river we have on our doorstep here? Right? The Penobscot River. Magnificent river. Maine has beautiful rivers. But have you ever sat down and looked on a map? You look back the river, right? And you see it comes into other rivers. And then creeks. And then streams. And it goes miles and miles back into the north woods of Maine. I've swum in some of them in summer. It's beautiful. But here's the thing, beloved. There's so many of these little streams and so many little creeks and rivers, and they all pour into this one big river. There's so many obstacles that can get in the way to stop the streams coming, right? So many things that can come in to spoil it. But providence is exactly like that. It's so big that we perhaps can't see all the strands that are working, that have come into this particular time. But we stand where we are now. We benefit from the lots of small actions, the lots of obstacles that have been overcome in the past. Like the creeks and the streams. Not one of them have failed because of God's actions. And here we are today. All of this that Matthew has written is ours. Ours. And it's a great truth that we are reminded of again at Christmas. Christmas is about the wondrous power of the providence of God. that as a result of God's sovereign providence, Christ came to save you, to make you his own. Our beloved, here's the point. Everything about his people is so precious to God, so precious to God that he even numbers the hair on your head. So his plan cannot fail. It cannot. The third thing, grace in new beginning, grace in his unfolding plan, grace in his selection, grace in God's selection. Every single name in this family tree is a sinner. Not one name, not one person deserves to be here. Some are more notorious and more surprising than others. There's a refrain in the ESV. It's just very simply by so on. But in the original, it's whose mother was, and it's four times you find it, and it occurs here in verse 3, 4. Do you see that? Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. And then a little bit further down, you see that Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And then David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. These four women. It's significant in the first place, because these are women in a genealogy. It wasn't absolutely unheard of, but it was very, very rare that you had a woman mentioned in a genealogy in the time when Matthew is writing, particularly these four women in a genealogy. In Matthew's time, we would say that the prevalent view was an unbiblical view of women. But Matthew's isn't. Because these women are prominent in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. Now all of them, each of them, is a Gentile either by birth or by marriage. Tamar is a Canaanite. Rahab is a Canaanite. Ruth is a Moabite. Bathsheba is married to a Hittite. It's probably a Hittite herself. And each of them is, how would we put it, morally questionable. There are incidents, Tamar, where you find her in Genesis 38. She dressed herself up as a prostitute. And Judah had a liaison with her, and she gives birth to Perez. Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the, what's her name? It always goes with it, right? Rahab the harlot. But grace came to her and changed her. And Ruth is a Moabitess. Who's Moab? Moab is Lot. Lot, whose daughters had sexual relations with him, incest. And to a Jew, Moab was suspect from the beginning. And Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the woman, again, that David, adulterous relationship, and then a conspiracy to murder her husband, Uriah the Hittite. So in every single one of these cases, there is there's this terrible history. But grace comes and changes these women's situation and life. And Christ, they're in Christ's genealogy. But there are others. Jeconiah was cursed by God himself. There are others that we could highlight in similar ways. But do you see the point? Every one of these on this list is a sinner. We could highlight every one of them in one way or another to make that very same point. Some are worse than others. Some are more notorious than others. But all needed grace. None deserve favor. But you see, Christ did not send his son for a bunch of nice people. And his genealogy tells us that. God sent his son to save the Tamars and the Rahabs and the Ruths and the Bathshebas and the Jeconiahs of this world and the Davids and the Us and the Mes. Every human inhabitant of heaven is a sinner saved by grace. Every single one of them. Not one gets there because they're a self-made man or woman. Not because they're good. Not because their good is better than their bad. Not because they're nice or any of these things. But purely because Christ had grace. So you see, this genealogy tells us that Jesus has been the friend of sinners for centuries before he came as a man. He came to save. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about grace. Grace to outcasts. Grace to foreigners. Grace to the wicked. Grace to the ungodly. Grace to you and me. Grace to each of us. And lastly, and briefly, we see grace in God's stooping. God's stooping. You see verse 16, where we read again, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." Now you notice the difference there. The words that have gone through from the beginning is the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of. But note the change here. Joseph, the father of. No. It doesn't say that. Because Joseph did not beget, did not father our Lord Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. Conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. And the rest of the chapter goes on to tell us exactly that. Joseph is the adoptive father of our Lord Jesus. But the point is this, that the eternal Son stoops to become a man. And we read, the old author says, in a manger, right? In a manger there lived someone who was bigger than the whole universe. And that is our Lord Jesus. As he comes, he stoops. And as he stoops, he reigns. Now you notice, last of all, the 14s. Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now you see the point here. 7 is a perfect number to a Jew. And so you have this repetition of 2 7s. 2 7s. And we could get into wonderful technicalities about the numerical value of the letters in the Hebrew and the name David being a perfect number also in the Hebrew. But the point here, again, this is a Jewish gospel. And what Matthew wants you to get to see is that this king who has come is perfect. Is perfect. And if you think about this genealogy from which he comes, a perfect king is exactly what we need, but it's the last thing we deserve. This one who is lowly, who is true and perfect Messiah, comes to do for us that which we can never do. As I conclude, what we teach in Christmas is that God came down to save us. And he went to such lengths to save us that he sent his Son. And Jesus came willingly, and he gave his life as a ransom, and he rose on the third day. All of these things determined and unfolded by the providence and perfect plan of God. I'll say I do not understand why God did that. I don't understand how he did that. There is so much about the providence of God that I do not understand. But when I look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I see the purpose of the birth. You see, that's the purpose of the birth, the cross. And you look at the cross and you see that what is happening, serious. God sends his Son to deal with our sin, that we may be right with God. You see, here we find hope in the cross, in the genealogy, in the birth, and in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find hope. We come again to Christmas, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see grace in the new beginning that you made, and grace in your plan, that you have been unfolding your purposes out as year has unfolded to year, and that you, Lord, have brought us to yourself in great mercy and grace. And we pray that each one here may know your grace and be brought to experience it, your grace and favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now our prayers. Bless your word to our understanding. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.